This is Standing Watch. And now, evangelist Norbert Link.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome back to our Standing Watch program. This week, the Huffington Post published an interesting article, and you could entitle that, because it's taken right from the article, War is a Solution to Nothing. I'd like to, first of all, quote as an introduction a few excerpts from this article. It said, as President Barack Obama presented his proposed authorization for use of military force to Congress, he declared, quote, I do not believe America's interests are served by endless war or by remaining on a perpetual war footing, close quote. Yet, Obama's proposal asks Congress to rubber stamp his endless war against anyone he wants, wherever he wants. Obama has launched 2,300 airstrikes in Iraq and Syria since August 8, 2014. In his 6 years as president, he has killed more people than died on 9/11 with drones and other forms of targeted killing in Pakistan, Yemen, and Somalia, countries with which the United States is not at war. He goes on to say that ISIS is a direct outgrowth of the U.S. invasion and installation of former Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki in Iraq, a Shiite Muslim who viciously killed and tortured Sunni Muslims after most U.S. troops pulled out. We need to stop using military force as a solution to everything. Indeed, it is a solution to nothing. Now, these are strong words, and you might disagree with them, but we have prepared a free booklet. And it asks the provocative question, should you fight in war? What does the Bible have to say about fighting in war, both in the Old and in the New Testament? Do you know the answer? Do you know how God looks at human beings fighting in war? One reason why war is so futile, why war is so destructive, why war will never solve anything, why war only breeds new wars, why, as Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, the former human leader of the Worldwide Church of God, who died in 1986, wrote one time, it's never a question as to who wins, because in a war, all parties are losers. It's just a question as to who is the biggest loser. You see, you need to know the answers to these very perplexing questions. Today, I like to use this program to show you the death of innocent people, which is an inevitable consequence. We talk about necessary casualties today as something we have to tolerate. But is that really true? A true Christian, can he be responsible for the killing of one innocent person, let alone hundreds or thousands of them? There are many examples I could give you. Today I'd like to talk about the destruction of the German city of Dresden at the end of World War II. The reason I want to do this is because it just was 70 years ago when that happened, and of course there were all kinds of memorial services going on in Dresden last week. Here's an article by the Associated Press, dated February 14, 2015, saying this. The Allied decision to firebomb Dresden has long been a source of controversy. The raids that began on February 13, 1945, left the city littered with corpses, and tens of thousands of Dresden's buildings had been turned to rubble. It was not just the bombs, the article goes on to say, dropped by the waves of British and U.S. bombers that wreaked devastation. The fire made superheated air rise rapidly, creating a vacuum at ground level that produced winds strong enough to uproot trees and suck people into the flames. Many Dresden residents died of collapsed lungs. About 25,000 people were killed in the attack. Now, Deutsche Welle went on to say on February 14 that out of these 25,000 people, many of them were refugees fleeing the advancing Soviet Red Army. You see, that murderous group of quote-unquote soldiers who committed incredible atrocities. So the refugees were fleeing from them only to die through the hands of the Allies in Dresden. It goes on to say that the bombings were intended to break the German population's morale, a decision that to many was incomprehensible, given that the war had long been decided, and Dresden's economic and strategic importance was relatively minimal. Now, of course, the purpose of this program is not to assess blame. The purpose of the program is not to say, oh, these bad Americans, these bad British people, they did that. Because let us not forget the atrocities which Nazi Germany committed. Think of the Holocaust, where millions upon millions of Jews were brutally murdered, and not just Jews, also many minorities of ethnical and also, let's say, religious background. And of course, President Joachim Gauck made that point very clear, because a local reported on February 14 that German President Joachim Gauck warned Friday against a cult of victimhood over the World War II destruction of the city of Dresden 70 years ago. We know who started the murderous war, the head of state said in a remembrance church service. A country that perpetrated the monstrosity of genocide could not expect to emerge with impunity and undamaged from the war that had started, he said. And there is something to be said about that. See, the purpose of the program today is to show you the utter destructiveness of war, and in so many cases, innocent people die. And so that is how I understand the Archbishop of Canterbury, who also was there at the memorial service, because he said, according to the Daily Mail, dated February 13, that he issued an extraordinary apology for the British bombing of Dresden during the Second World War. Now, of course, it was immediately criticized as an insult to the young men who gave their lives to defeat the Nazis, but Justin Welby told the German people of the profound feeling of regret and deep sorrow over the attack. I think he was just pointing out what war does to people, what war does, no matter where it's coming from. As I said earlier, in a war, there's never a winner. They're all losers. So a lot has been said about the destruction of Dresden and of Hamburg, another city. But in a war, many times, there are innocent victims who are quickly forgotten. People forget that innocent people have died, and they want to go on with their fighting. One example I want to give you, and I could talk about Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and the fact that many people died when the atomic bombs were dropped on those cities. And of course, there are quote-unquote reasons as to why that happened. But now, let me talk to you about the city of Pforzheim, a German city close to Stuttgart. Almost nobody remembers, insofar as World War II is concerned, but here's an article by Deutsche Welle, dated February 23, saying this. At the 70th anniversary of the Allied bombing of Dresden, and by the way, we know now that it cost about 25,000 people who died. Some have given extraordinary figures, saying up to 600,000 or two times 600,000 people have died. These figures are absolutely not correct. And of course, there are the outgrowths of Nazi propaganda. But originally, the Nazi propaganda only talked about 17,000, and then later the figures were embellished. But, you know, the point is that it doesn't matter, frankly. Even if there's one person, one innocent person, who would have died in those attacks, it would have been one person too many. But here this article says that at the 70th anniversary of the Allied bombing of Dresden, even the German president showed up. In Pforzheim, a site of comparable destruction, no high rankers were present, just people out to promote peace. Thousands of people gathered here on the Platz des 23. Februar, in other words, February 23 Square, to remember the day their city was obliterated in 1945. The 22 minutes of hellfire was figurative for inconceivable suffering and destruction. On February 23, 1945, RAF aircraft dropped 1,575 tons of high explosive bombs on Pforzheim, setting off a firestorm that is widely seen as one of the most devastating in military history. According to official statistics, 17,600 people died and tens of thousands of others were injured. In the entire city, over 80% of the architecture that existed in 45 was defaced, making Pforzheim, proportionately speaking, the worst instance of destruction at the end of World War II. The Allied destruction in Dresden and Hamburg has been well documented and remains in the public consciousness today, both in Germany and abroad. But Pforzheim doesn't. It goes on to say that a year after the end of World War II, author Alfred Döblin, one of Germany's most important modernists, wrote of Pforzheim, and I quote, "utterly vanished from the surface of the earth, razed completely to the ground, smashed to bits and pieces. No soul left there. Pforzheim, you have been wiped from the world's atlas." One out of thousands of examples I could give. That is what is so terribly wrong with war. That is why God condemns it so terribly in both the Old and the New Testaments. You know, you might want to think of Romans chapter 3, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is quoting from an Old Testament prophet. And what is he saying? He is saying that the way to peace we do not know. That destruction is in front of us and behind us. And what else does he say? The reason why we don't know the way to peace, the reason why with our actions in war and even at peace times we bring about destruction is, and you might want to check this out in Romans chapter 3, because there is no fear of God before our eyes. We don't seem to care what God says about these things. You see, our free booklet, Should You Fight in War, gives you many reasons as to why God is so terribly against war in any manner, shape, or form fought by human beings. He is against the taking of innocent life. I don't care whether it's abortion. I don't care whether it's taking innocent life in times of peace or in times of war. All of that is wrong. All of that, in accordance to God's word, is murder. It's sin. It's a transgression of the law. It brings about the death penalty of eternal death in the lake of fire, if not repented of. It's high time we as a nation wake up. Now, we might never wake up as a nation because in times of patriotism and nationalism, where everybody's talking about we have to go to war, it's very difficult to swim against the stream. But you should be different. If we as true Christians want to follow God's word, we have to be against war in any manner, shape, or form. Are we that way? Or do we still feel that we can't justify it and can tolerate the killing of innocent people? Now, you might say, yeah, but you have to do something. Look at these terrible murderous terrorists and Islamists over there in the Middle East, ISIS, ISIL. Look at the demonic activities these guys are guilty of, and they most certainly are. Yes, we have to do something. There's no question that we have to do something. But it's not taking up weapons. It is not going to war. It is something altogether different. And again, let me ask you to read our free booklet on Should You Fight in War, because this booklet gives you the answers from the Bible. If you want to be a true Christian, if you want to be a conscientious objector, then you need to know what the Bible has to say about it. Because your decision to not wanting to fight in war as a Christian has to be based on the Bible. If you don't even know what the Bible says, if you are unsure, if you think Israel didn't sin when they fought in war in Old Testament times, then you cannot be a conscientious objector. So it's very important for you to understand what the Bible says and why war is so terribly wrong and a curse in the eyes of God. Thank you very much for listening. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.
Standing Watch is a presentation by The Church of the Eternal God, P.O. Box 270519, San Diego, California, 92198. More information is also available at our website, eternalgod.org.